continue our studies now, this session on the life of David. God gives a major portion of the scriptures to the life of this man. Obviously, it's very, very important, and we are spending considerable time here looking at just the highlights, of course. And so, lesson number 21 here, we see David, the prophet of God. David is one of the greatest prophets of God. Greatest. He saw every major event in the Messiah's life. Messianic prophecy. His delight to do God's will. Psalm 40. His being hated without a cause and persecuted unto death. Psalm 69:4. His betrayal by a friend. Psalm 41:9 and Psalm 55 describes Judas. His rejection and crucifixion. Psalm 22, his bonds not broken. Psalm 34:20, his resurrection. Psalm 16:10, his ascension to heaven. Psalm 110, verse 1 and 2. His Melchizedek priesthood. Psalm 110, verse 4. His judgment upon God's enemies. Psalm 45 and Psalm 110. His eternal reign, Psalm 72 and many others. His rule with a rod of iron, Psalm 2. His anointing with the oil of gladness, Psalm 45:7. His bride, Psalm 45:9-15. And the Messiah as the King of glory, entering the everlasting gates. What a picture that is. A King of glory. And David sees all of these great messianic events hundreds of years, and sometimes thousands of years before they occur. One of the greatest prophets, David saw the eternal messianic kingdom in great detail. Psalm 72, we will look at that later. Psalm 72, it's one of the great prophecies of the kingdom. It describes the kingdom as if we were just looking at it today, and David is painting a picture of what Christ's kingdom will be like, and if you're saved, you'll be in that kingdom. And so you should be very interested in these things. I'm amazed at how not interested most people that claim to be saved are. Not interested. It's breathtaking how not interested they are. A meeting like this, there ought to be people from all over this area. There's not hundreds of churches, but there are churches and there are Bible believing people that, and there is nothing like this going on anywhere. I'll guarantee you this kind of teaching, this kind of concentrated meeting, but there's not that interest. It's not ho hum to me. It's my future. I want to see it. I want to know about it. I want to be influenced today by it, and we do. God gives us these things. And those that have a heart for truth, it's available. And those that don't, well, that's their problem. But it's available. And then number 22, David and the Word of God. David loved the Word of God. Lesson number 22. David loved the Word of God. He gloried in it. David teaches us that God has magnified his word above all his name. David teaches us that. Psalm 138 verse 2. What an amazing statement. God's name is the highest name. And yet God himself has magnified his word above all his name. David loved the word of God, exalted the word of God, gloried in the word of God. We see Psalm 19. David, Psalm 19, what an amazing psalm. It's all about the Word of God. Every major facet, major principle about the Word of God is here in this psalm. The Word of God in creation, and the Word of God written in the Scripture. It's all here. Every major principle, characteristic of the Word of God is here. David, in this incredible language, summarizing, encapsulating these infinite teachings in this beautiful language. In Psalm 19, The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge. Uttering speech, showing knowledge, speaking. What? The creation. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. What? The starry universe can be seen from all points of the earth. What is it doing? It's speaking. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words are speaking words. To the end of the world, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, the starry universe, our solar system in particular, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the earth, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord. And so now he's going to change subjects. It's the same subject as the Word of God, but now he's going to focus on the Word of God written in the Scriptures. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And there is every characteristic there of the Scriptures. In those words, those powerful, powerful words. And there's the effect of the Scripture. The fear of more to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. What language that is. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Shakespeare never wrote anything like this. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there's great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. David's talking to God. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright when I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. There's the price you have to pay for revival. It's not small. That was David's passion, that he'd be pleasing to God in his thinking and his actions, in every part of him. He wanted God to search him, but he exalts the word of God. Amazing psalm. We see Psalm 119. No doubt that David wrote this. And it describes the man of God and his intimate relationship with the word of God. Psalm 119 is glorious. It is infinite. I have studied it personally. I don't know how many hours. Studied it intently. And there's no end to the education. It is there in that one psalm. It's the longest psalm in the Bible. But actually it's not that long. And yet it's infinite in the instruction. The instruction about the Word of God itself. The instruction about the man of God and his life in this world. Oh, it's just infinite. And it's David's teaching. David and the Word of God. And then lesson number 23. David's sin in the matter of Bathsheba. And it's a sharp warning here. If David could do this, well, certainly we can. It's a sharp warning. Oh, not me. Yes, of course. David did this? David was a passionate man of God more than the vast majority of saved men have ever been. Yet David did this horrible, grievous sin. Not only committing adultery with a man's wife, but killing the man. Trying to get him drunk to hide his sin and then killing the man. He had the man killed. He was one of his mighty men. Uriah loved David. And yet David killed him. What wickedness. If David could do this, anyone can. He was not careful in that part of his life. He was not careful enough. David didn't live in an age of pornography. David looked one day and he saw one woman. But in this age, any man that has a cell phone can look anytime, 24/7, and see multitudes of Bathsheba's. David, he wasn't careful enough. David didn't have to commit this sin. His multiple wives show that he was not careful enough in this matter of his life. You don't get a wife unless you look at women. You don't just get wives. He's looking at women. He's desiring women. Too many women. He was relaxing when he should have been leading his armies against the enemy. That was the situation. That's the context in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. The armies are out in the field. David, what are you doing? Oh, I'm lazing around the palace. See what I can see. He was spiritually careless in that day of his life. And there he goes. And if ever there was a day to take heed to this thing, it's today. If ever there was a day to take heed that men need to have a program today. Unless you don't have any access at all to the internet, which is very rare. Unless you have no access to the internet, you need protection. And there are protections available. There are covenant kinds of things that you have partners that see everything you see online through reports. There are programs. Brother Lewis up in Chicago has a program with his men, and they partner together, a man with man. Each man is partnered with another man. And each week, multiple times in the week, and the man, your partner, is given access. You have to agree, of course, to give that man access to anything you have, your laptop, your phone, your iPad, whatever you might have. They have to be able to have access to it anytime they want to check it. And nothing can be hidden. But there's multiple times in the week, I think it's three, I can't remember exactly, it doesn't matter. It's a beautiful program because it's accountability within the body. And they have questions that they ask one another that get down into what you're doing, you know. Not just general questions, real specific. And so they're holding one another accountable. Now, you can still sin, obviously, because you can lie and you can hide and you can do stuff. But it is a protection for those that want protection. If you want to sin, nothing can stop you. But for those that want protection and need protection, and young men especially, and old men especially, not anybody is immune to this. David was not a kid when he committed this sin. Yes, in this hour we need to be ultra careful, and we need to make some specific plans to help one another in this day. And definitely teenage kids. Definitely teenage boys. When I was in Chicago last year, I think it was, and I met a young man that had recently gotten saved, and he was in the public school system there. And I said, well, how many how many of the students are involved in pornography? He said, 100%. 100%. And that young man, by the way, he got saved, but he's still very, very, very corrupted by pornography. It got a hold of him. It's more powerful than drugs. And crack cocaine is more powerful than that. And it had gotten a hold of him before he was saved, and he got saved. He was growing. But it's up and down with him because of that pornography. And the fact that he's living with a brother, an unsaved brother, just the two of them alone, he's never going to have victory in that situation. He would have to move out of that and find a holy environment. Some way, there are ways if a man wants it. If you want victory, there is a way. God will show you a way. But there has to be an environment better than that. For a 12-year-old, a 12th grader, 11th or 12th grader, yeah. There's no way with just you and your lost brother and the internet. This is a sharp, sharp warning to us in this day. David's fall. This is not just something that happened a long time ago and oh, how bad it was. This is a warning to us today. And then we see number, and then one sin led to others. An attempt to hide the adultery. David tried to get Uriah drunk. 2 Samuel 11, 6 through 13. And Uriah refused to go home. He got drunk, but he refused to go home even after he got drunk. And so David had this new plan, and he gave instructions to his general to send him out at a hot place in the battle and leave him there. And he was killed. It worked very well. Uriah was killed, and David took Bathsheba as his wife illegitimately. And so David committed a most horrible sin. And yet he repented. And his repentance is the example, the all-time example for repentance. And that's Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Many of Israel's modern leaders have been adulterers, fornicators, playboys. And many times they use David to excuse their sin. But David, he was an adulterer, but he was a great repenter. And this is what these men don't have. In Psalm 51, God records it for us. David records it for us. And God puts it in the scriptures. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. There's the example, the example for repentance, of true repentance. Preeminent lesson on repentance in Scripture. His sin was deep, but his repentance was complete, and it was acceptable to God, and it's inscribed as an example for all of God's people. Repentance is absolutely essential. It's essential for salvation. It's essential for Christian living. We do sin. We do sin, and we must repent. Repentance is a major part of growing. You can't ignore your sin. If you ignore your sin, you cannot grow. You are stagnant. must repent. And here's this beautiful lesson on repentance. Repentance is to cast oneself upon God's mercy, verse 1. That's what it is. Repentance is a broken and contrite heart, verse 17. It's not any light thing, any little light joking kind of thing. It's a heavy thing. It's a broken and a contrite heart before God that I have sinned against Him. That's repentance in a nutshell. A broken and a contrite heart before God for my sin. It's a humbling before God. It is a submission to God. It is a brokenness for having sinned against Him. It's a heart matter. Heart. The heart refers to the whole man. That's what it is to believe on Christ from the heart. It means to believe with everything that you are. Repentance is to confess one's sins, verse 3. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. I acknowledge my transgressions. Biblical confession. It is the opposite of hiding your sin. It's opposite of pretending like you're not sinning. It's the opposite of being an actor. It's the opposite of blaming somebody else about your sin. It's the opposite of all of that. It is to agree with God that my sin is sin. Bring that sin into the light and agree with God about it. Yes, Lord, that's sin. No excuses. David spoke of his iniquity. There's nothing small here about David's repentance. It's very thorough. He spoke of his iniquity and his sin and his transgressions. He names all three of those major Hebrew words that pertain to sin. He said, I've sinned in every way here. I've committed iniquity and I have committed transgression. I've transgressed against your law, willful rebellion against God's law, transgression. I've committed iniquity to go away from God's law, to go beyond God's law, to go beyond God's boundaries for my life. That's sin. Go out of the way. And he said, I've committed sin. Heta, or hetat in Hebrew. An offense, a wrong, something I've done against God. It's been not only against God's law, it's against God. I've offended Him. I've done all that, David said. I've done all that. I haven't just sinned, I've done all of that. What confession, what repentance. And then he mentions evil. The fourth thing, the fourth word, evil, ra. Ra in Hebrew, which is bad, something bad. I've done bad. What thorough repentance. There's no skipping over anything here. Yes, I've sinned. No, not yes, I've sinned. Yes, I've sinned in every way, God. Thorough repentance. Repentance is to acknowledge that one's sin is against God, verse 4. Against thee only have I sinned. Really? I thought you sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba too. Yes, he did. But his sin was first and foremost and mostly against God. That's true repentance. I used to preach in a county jail for many years. I preached in a county jail up in Island County, Washington. And men would come and go through those Bible studies we had every week. And many times they were very sorry. They were sorry that they were there in that condition. They were sorry that they had maybe offended their wife or their mothers, but they were not repentant toward God. David was repentant. He said, I've sinned against thee. That's what the prodigal son said. He had sinned grievously against his father, but when it came to repentance, he said, I've sinned against heaven. That's true repentance. It has an eye upon God. Repentance is to justify God. He said in verse 4, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Justified. He said, I am justifying God. God's right and I'm wrong. Ah, that's big repentance. That's a true That's the heart of a true man of God or woman of God. God's right and I'm wrong. When? Always. In every situation, God's right. And whenever I'm against God, I'm wrong. God's always right. Justified. The Bible says that wisdom is justified of her children. I love that verse. That means that if you are the child of wisdom, if you're saved, truly born again, and therefore the child of wisdom, you justify wisdom. You always agree with wisdom. No matter what wisdom is, it's defined in the Bible, but you always agree with it. You always agree with God and His Word. If you're truly a child of wisdom, you're always going to agree with it. We have a lot of people that claim to be saved that aren't saved. These verses are evidences of salvation, and they're absolute. But we have allowed things to become so soft and weak and watered down in our churches that we don't even understand these fundamental truths. I'm talking in general, in churches in general, fundamental Baptist churches in general. Repentance is to justify God. You can see who's the child of wisdom when discipline comes. The child of wisdom will stand on God's side. Always stand on God's side. I don't care if the discipline's against my own child, or against my own husband, or against my own wife, or against my grandfather or grandmother. If it's legitimate discipline based on the Word of God, the child of wisdom will stand on God's side and say, that's right, we've got to do it. Yes, it's hard, it's horrible, but we've got to do it. Because God says do it. Wisdom is justified of her children. That's what we see here in David's life. God, you are justified. Whatever you do to me, because of this sin, you are justified. Repentance acknowledges one's corrupt nature. Verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. He's not making an excuse. Well, God, yeah, of course I sinned. I'm a sinner, don't you know? No, but he's acknowledging this. I have a corrupt nature. I was shapen in iniquity when I was formed. There was corruption there in my nature that I inherited from Adam. In the very womb, there is corruption and sin there in our nature. Shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. Was his mother a sinner? No. But it was the sin of Adam coming down. And in the very our very conception, there's sin. David is acknowledging, totally 100% acknowledging and also teaching us these things by the Spirit of God. This is amazing teaching. Repentance is a very, very big thing. It is so emphasized in the Bible. The very fact that a large number of independent Baptists despise repentance, belittle repentance. I asked one of the biggest name preachers recently, this year. I asked one of the biggest name independent Baptist preachers. Biggest name that there is in one of the biggest independent Baptist churches. What do you believe about repentance? What is it? And so he said to me, what do you believe? Snigler. And I told him what I believe, and he said, well, I believe pretty much that same way. And I know that's a lie because of his ministry. I know that's a lie, but the Bible makes a huge thing of repentance. Not a small thing. And the Bible defines it very, very clearly and extensively. And in multiple passages. And emphasizes it. And Christ emphasized it. You can't be saved without repentance. And Peter emphasized it. And Paul emphasized it. It's emphasized everywhere. What a day we live in. But we see true repentance here. And one problem is that there's not serious Bible teaching going on. God's people, so many of them, including the pastors, are ignorant. To go word by word through this, we're not going word by word. We're hitting highlights still. We're hitting highlights still. But just the highlights are so powerful and educational. Repentance is to desire complete cleansing, inner and outer. Wash me thoroughly, verse 2, from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Verse 6, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins, and blot out thine all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. A clean heart, O God. God can do that. David wanted that. David felt dirty and knew he was dirty. Not just the adultery, the physical act, but the inner spirit. His inner spirit had become unclean. And he wanted God to cleanse him. And he knew God could, and he desired that. Repentance is to be concerned about how one's life affects other people. That is always going to be the case. It is no small thing. How it affects other people. David said in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. And then he says this amazing thing. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto me. He says that. He's thinking about others, even though there he is, confessing his sin, getting right with God, but he's thinking still about being a shepherd, teaching others the word of God. That's an evidence of repentance. You're thinking about others, what my sin has done to others, how I can rectify that. Repentance restores one concerned for God's pleasure and God's program. The problem is, it comes back many times that people have never been saved. They've never even had this concern to start with. Psalm 51, verse 18. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. He never, even in his sin, even though he's coming and confessing, he doesn't get away from this passion he has for God and God's business. Thou shalt then be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon an altar. What? In Christ's kingdom. When God overcomes his enemies, and God establishes Jerusalem as the blessed city, righteous city that it needs to be, that David wanted it to be. Repentance restores one concern for God's pleasure and God's program. What an amazing psalm. Teaching us, it's 3,000 years old, this psalm. It's 3,000 years old. And yet it is just as fresh as anything ever written today. More so. Teaching us these serious, serious things. These are serious theological, biblical God things that can make us have the kind of individual lives and homes and churches that will please God in a serious way. And I am sure that if we have a church and we set out to have a church that will please God, do what we can do, God's going to bless us. There is no doubt about it. If this church right here would set out to be the church that pleases God in every way possible that you can think of and do, God's going to bring people here. God's going to bless it. This is only 20 minutes from Kelso. 20 minutes is nothing today. If God would touch the hearts of people, if there were a church here that he needs to bring people to, a life-changing church, I would advertise big time. I would make sure I had a church to advertise, and then I would advertise big time. You know, all across Kelso and Longview. Yeah, that place needs a church. Yeah, those people need a church. I mean, a strong church. But we've got to be that church, first of all. or else we've got nothing better to offer than all the other weak independent Baptist churches. Oh, this is powerful stuff, these teachings here in David's life. David suffered for the rest of his life because of this sin. God forgives, but there are consequences to sin in this present life. And in regard to the rewards of the future, there are consequences to sin, especially this kind of sin. And David experienced it the rest of his life. His first son by Bathsheba died. David's eldest son, Amnon, raped his half-sister, Tamar, the beautiful Tamar, David's daughter. And she remained unmarried for the rest of her life. Think about that. David's son, Absalom, then killed Amnon. Absalom tried to steal the kingdom from his fathers by lies and flattery and was killed in the attempt. At that time, God's judgment, described in 2 Samuel 12, was fulfilled. That God had promised that his sons would rebel. Absalom was killed in that rebellion. His long hair got caught in the tree. He was killed. Sheba tried to steal the kingdom. In 2 Samuel 20, David's son, Adonijah, tried to steal the kingdom. In 1 Kings 1, and in this passage we see a reason why David's sons were so unruly. It wasn't just a judgment. We see in 1 Kings 1:6 that his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, "Why hast thou done so?" His father did. David did not discipline his children. David, he failed in his family very grievously. David did not discipline his children. When Amnon raped his sister, what a wicked thing that was. There were no consequences from David. According to the law of God, he should have died. When Absalom learned that Joab burned Joab's field, Absalom, in his self-centered spite, burned Joab's field, his agricultural field, destroyed that crop. There were no consequences from David. He should have made restitution according to the law. When Absalom killed his brother, there were no consequences from David. And so, these things are also a product of David's polygamy, which destroys the character of a home, always harms the character of a home. You got different wives and all of their feelings and their children, and it's just a complicated big mess, of course. As we see in Jacob's life and we see in David's life. It's never been God's will. So these consequences continued. Now we come to David's last years, lesson number 24. David suffered these consequences in his last years that we just summarized. But he had good years. He ended well with much, much blessing. This has encouraged me greatly in these studies in recent days. As I put together these studies, I've studied David more than I've ever studied his life personally. And the ending of his life, I was always thinking more about the negative side of how his life ended in these judgments. And that was there, and that was real, and that was a horrible heartbreak to David again and again. If we don't do right with our kids, and we just don't do right for whatever reason, the consequences are horrible. To have your kids raised, to have your grandkids raised by pagans, it's a horrible thing. I meet people everywhere in that condition. And they can't get away from it. They go to bed thinking about it. I mean, people that love the Lord don't want their grandkids raised by pagans. But those pagans are their own kids that they raised in the churches. The consequences. David had those, but David was also immersed in God's blessing in his old age, in the end of his life. God did not remove his mercy. As David celebrated in his Psalms, so often, the mercy of God. And God did not take away his mercy, such as Psalm 66:20. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. For as the heaven, Psalm 103 verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. God did not remove his mercy from David. This is very encouraging because we are all sinners. Solomon was born. Great, great blessing. That Solomon was the product of adultery. And yet God loved that boy. David named him Solomon, means peace. God named him Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. Does God have favorites? I don't know, but God loved this boy and named him. So here we see God's great mercy and foreknowledge. God foreknew that little boy, Solomon, born of adultery. And he became very great in God's eternal plan. But David had that boy. In the context of that sin, David continued to have victory over his enemies. The sons of the giant were killed in his latter years. The sons of Goliath, one by one, died at the hands of David and David's men. That's a great blessing of God, for your enemies to be defeated. David received the instructions for building the temple. This is the greatest blessing upon David. David, God gave that plan to David. God could have given the plan to Nathan. God could have given the plan to Solomon or somebody else. God gave the plan to David after his sin in his old age. All the details, the blueprints of the Solomon's temple. David saw in a vision and wrote down the blueprints by vision. David made the preparations for that project. David made the complete preparations for the building of that magnificent temple, the most beautiful structure that's ever been built on earth. Solomon's temple. David prepared. David had the joy of seeing his son Solomon sit on the throne and the people united behind him. What great blessings David experienced in his old age. God didn't take away his mercies. David was not allowed to build the temple, but God told him his son would build it. In 2 Samuel 7:1-13, after David numbered the people, which was a sin, God sent the pestilence to judge the nation, 1 Chronicles 21. And it appears that this is because of David's pride in wanting to know how many soldiers he had, rather than living by faith. But anyway, it was sin, and God judged it and sent the pestilence. But in that very act, that very situation, when David confessed his sin, God stopped the pestilence right there on Mount Moriah at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. It was the Jebusites that owned that place before David conquered it some years earlier. And here a Jebusite, still on Moriah apparently, as part of his farm, and was using it as a threshing floor at the end of the harvest. And he was out there, and God showed David that he was to buy that place, and that the temple was going to be built there. God said, this is it. This is the place now. I've given you the plans. This is the place. And so David bought that threshing floor. He refused to take it as a gift. He said, I will not give to God something that doesn't cost me anything. What a heart David had for God. In every situation we see that, even in his sin, he wanted to sacrifice to God from his own goods. He wanted his offering to the Lord to cost him something. He was a giver rather than a beggar or a taker. which reminds us of the Lord's words that it's more blessed to give than receive, Acts 20:35, which we don't read in the Gospels, but we do read in the book of Acts, so we know Jesus said it. Moriah, that was Moriah, where Abraham had gone to offer Isaac, and God had provided a ram instead, whose horns were caught in the bushes. And Abraham offered that ram instead of Isaac. And all of that pointing to Christ, who was going to come. And that temple would be built right there on that same place. And the sacrifice would be made for hundreds of years, all preparing the way for Christ. David had all of those experiences. David. And he made great preparations for the temple. So we're going to stop there this session and continue then our studies in David's life.